Good morning, and greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Again, it's been a privilege to be in the house of the Lord together. The encouragement that we've received thus far, my desire is that we would continue to look into God's Word and find direction, find encouragement for us. Appreciated Brother Allen's opening there on thoughts of it being a Father's Day and pointing us to God, our Father. Certainly, we as fathers can learn a lot. We have a great example to follow, and like to challenge us each to do that. Certainly, we cannot go wrong as we follow the example of Jesus Christ Himself. I felt led to share as well today on about or specifically to us as fathers, with today being Father's Day. I've been thinking about it quite a bit this past week and felt led to share on that. And I guess I do this somewhat reluctantly because of where I find myself in this. Probably would have been easier maybe 20 years ago, right after I got married, to share on Father's Day, or at least the ideals that I had on Father's Day. But time and situations, experiences that we face or that I have faced probably make me look at it a little bit more differently than, or I know I do, look at it differently than what I did 20 years ago when I had those high ideals. But I'd like to still encourage us in that and challenge us to have high ideals in this. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But as we go through life, the things that we face, we realize that there are challenges. We are presented with many challenges in life, and I'd just like to encourage us in that this morning. This morning, I'm speaking to myself first of all, to each of us, especially as fathers. This morning, do we as fathers grasp the importance of a dad? Or do all of us? Do we really grasp the importance of a dad? You know, we live in a very fatherless generation. We don't have to look very far to see that. I was not quite sure of the word for it, but in studying for this, I came across U.S. Department of Census. I believe it was for the year, it was either 2013 or 2014. I'm not sure which one. I believe it was presented. These numbers were presented last year. The U.S. Department of Census said that 43% of children in the United States alone lived without the presence of a dad. I'm not sure how they come up with that, but 43%. I had a hard time grasping that. That is a lot of children are living without the presence of a dad, and it's probably more than that now. Come across this as well. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services did a study, and they came up with this. It has been proven that a child that grows up without a dad has a much higher risk of drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, and suicide. They have poor educational performance, and they have criminal records much more than a child that has grown up with a father in the home. That's been proven. More than 20 million children. Can you grasp that? More than 20 million children live without the physical presence of a father, of a dad in the home. It's hard for me to imagine that. We live in a generation where dad is hard to be found, where the father is hard to be found. You know, I had to think of that. If this would be looked at as a disease, you know, it would be worthy of national emergency. It really would be, if it would be looked at as a disease. There would be great measures taken to correct this problem, to correct this disease. And so this morning, I would just like for this message to encourage us as young fathers, as middle-aged fathers, as grandfathers. And I would like to say to the young men sitting up here, to you as well, you know, the qualities that I'd like to draw our attention to this morning, the qualities of a godly father that we'll be looking at, will be much easier to attain to as a father if you have started working on them in your youth. They certainly will be. So I'd like to take a look. And let's reflect on our fatherhood. Is it godly fatherhood? I would simply entitle the message, Godly Fatherhood. This morning I would like to use an acrostic, using the words Father's Day for the message. I'd like to make use of our nice whiteboard that we have hanging up here on the wall. With the help of God, we would like to look at what a godly father is like. Look at some qualities and hold forth some biblical ideals, which I trust can encourage us to continue on. And it's not my intention by any means to condemn anyone or scold anyone, but rather edify one another. And again, what is said, I say to myself, I recognize my need of improvement. So I'm going to begin with writing Father's Day here on the whiteboard. If I can proportion this right, that it all fits on. See that? The first word that I would like to look at, or the first word I have as we think of fathers, for the letter F. Maybe someone could, maybe I won't go that way. We'll need to move along here so we can get through this. The word, there are lots of words that could be put in there with the letter F, beginning with F, and I'm sure that we could all think of some that could fit there, but I have two words. The first one that I'd like to think about is faithful. Faithful. A father who is faithful, day in, day out, with the responsibilities of life, with work. And we could name a whole host of things. With work, with child training, day after day, month after month, year after year, a faithful father on duty, doing his job. There's a man in Scripture where it says that he was faithful in all his house. And I don't know what all it means by that. I'm sure there's a lot that it does mean. But it says of Moses, at least twice, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Let's just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 says, "And Moses..." Yeah, I'm not in the right place. Yes, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant." Notice the words "as a servant." We won't spend much time on that part, but it goes on to say, "For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of." And I guess I would hold that up for us as fathers this morning. Think about that. Are we faithful? Can it be said of us that we are faithful in all of our house? When we pass on from the scene of time, would it be said of us that we were faithful in the responsibilities that we had, faithful in our house? And this begins very early in life. Are we faithful? Faithful in our youth. Faithfulness to the wife of our youth. Faithful to our children. We are responsible before them. You know, before God, we hold that weight and responsibility. When they are good, are we faithful? When they are bad, are we faithful? When they make mistakes, are we faithful to them? Let's admit it. It's a challenge. It's not easy. But we need to be faithful. Faithful men, rising to the challenge that God has given to us. Another word, beginning with the letter F, is fervent. Fervent. What does the word fervent mean? The dictionary tells us that it means to be very earnest, zealous, passionate, to be zealous about our job, to be on duty, on call, willing, involved, passionate in this case. I want to make sure that we understand means to be excited about the job that God has given to us. How many of us fathers this morning are excited about this job that God has given to us, the responsibility that God has given to us? Very earnest, very serious, and yet enjoying day by day the blessings that comes through that, the blessings that God gives to us. Romans chapter 12, we have a lot of direction in Romans 12, and we'll be referring to a number of verses here as we go through the message here. But Romans 12, verse 11, it says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit." Doing what? Serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, zealous in spirit, earnest in spirit about the job that God has given to us. It's ever so important. You know, if we think that it's just a nonchalant duty that, yeah, well, you know, however it turns out, well, that's just how it turns out. No, that's not what God is meaning here when he says fervent. God says, "Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord that way." I realize that this verse here in Romans 12 applies to so much more than just being a father this morning. It certainly does. But I believe it still very much applies. The beginning of that verse says, "Not slothful in business." Not slothful in business. If we want to be slothful in business and don't want to be fervent in spirit as a father, you know, it won't work out very well. The end results likely will not be positive results. Going now to the next letter, another quality of a godly father. Keep in mind that we're looking at qualities of fathers who are godly, we have the letter A. I simply have for that one, adoring. Adoring. Are you a father here this morning who adores God? Are you a father who has God in his rightful place? You know, our children will soon figure that out. Our children will soon know that. Am I one who realizes who the great and high God who inhabits eternity is? Do I realize that? Do I realize who he is? Do we teach our children about awe and respect and reverence in the presence of a great and holy God? Can we convey that? We will not be able to convey that if that's not where we find ourselves. Do we read the word and sing together with our families? What a blessing that is. We as fathers need to lead out in that. It's all a part of adoring God. Yes, there are some cases where mothers need to lead out in that, but it is the responsibility of the father to lead out in those things. Adoring, worshiping God, worshiping the God of heaven. You know, in Scripture, there's a number of places where we find about altar-building fathers, a father who built an altar. And I know Brother Allen mentioned that you don't see the word fathers just a whole lot in the Old Testament, and that's right. I was looking at that some as well. But there's definitely some principles. There's some things that we find that refer to fathers. Well, we read about Abraham, and we won't turn to that, but he built an altar. When he got to a place where he settled for a period of time, it says that there he built an altar unto the Lord. And I realized that it was different for them there in the Old Testament where altars needed to be built. But I like the idea here, the idea of getting close to God, speaking to him, praying to him, hearing from God, adoring in that way. My mind also went to Isaac. Isaac was that way. And we also, later on, more towards the end, we want to look a little at another about Job and another point. Job was one as well who worshiped God, communicated with God. Job was a man who worshiped God and I believe was very serious about his devotional life. An adoring father. Another word to go along with the letter A is affectionate. Affectionate. An affectionate father. This morning there are many children. There are many, many children who grow up in this world with no idea what an affectionate father is. And I feel sorry for them. They do not know what it means. Rather, they know a father, they know a dad to be the one who barks at them when something needs to be done this way and at this particular time. And if someone didn't make sure that it happened at that precise moment, then there would be an outburst of who knows what all, words and behavior that are far from affectionate. That is what many, many children are facing today with the fathers with the father that they do have. They don't know an affectionate father. And I was trying to think who in the Bible was an example of an affectionate father. And I thought about the little story that we find in 2 Kings 4. And let's just turn to that. I'm sure there are some others, but this one kind of struck me. We have this story here about Elisha and the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a long story, and we aren't going to read it all, but this woman, this Shunammite woman and her husband provided a small room for Elisha. We know the story. provided this room for him to stay in, and as he made his circuits around communities where he served, and they put in there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and Elisha in some way wanted to return their kindness. And Elisha, by divine inspiration, tells this lady that someday she would be a mother. And this woman had no children up to this point. Well, in the process of time, she did have a child, a little boy, and this boy grew up. And one day, as boys generally like to do, he wanted to go with his dad. And so he did. It says they were out working in the field. They were out harvesting the crop, whatever that was. He was out with dad. And verse 19 says, "And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother." This father made sure that he got back to his mother. And I would suppose that mother was this point in time was probably the best nurse, the best doctor that there was. And so he made sure that he got back to his mother. And just imagine if that father would have said, "Oh, come on, you know, it's not that bad. Get tough, boy. Snap out of it. Get on with your work. We have work to be done." How many of us have that tendency? Well, no, he saw a need. He saw that there was a need here, and he was an affectionate father. He knew. He saw there was a problem. "Here, you need to get back to mom." An affectionate father. Well, more could be said about that, but that's a challenge to us. Now we come to the letter T. Take time. And when we hear when there's direction being given, admonition to fathers, this is something that we often hear about. The importance of taking time for our families. The most precious commodity that you and I will ever have in our hands is simply time. Take time. Scripture says a lot about this. Scripture says to redeem the time. I believe we have that here in Romans 12. Use it wisely. We only have so much of it. It's probably the thing that our children need the most of. Take time. Redeem the time. Use it in a wise way. From the time that a child is born, and even before they are born, until they leave our homes, there is only a certain amount of time. And many, many fathers have spent their time doing a lot of things to their name, and yet never have cultivated a relationship with their children. They never took time to listen to the needs and the heartthrob of their family. The needs and heartthrob, possibly first of all, to the wife, and then to the children. My mind went to King David, and I don't know what all was taking place here, but I was reading some there, and just some questions come to my mind. What was the difference with King David? Why did Absalom and Adonijah turn out the way they did? I don't know. I don't know all the reasons. Some of this is possibly just speculating, but why did Absalom and Adonijah turn out the way they did? And why did Solomon turn out the way that he did? Why did Absalom, he was living right there in Jerusalem, and he did not go see his father for at least 3 years, as near as I could tell. He was living right there in Jerusalem, and he didn't see his father for several years. It seems like his father didn't want him, wasn't interested in him. And yet when we go to Solomon and we read his writings, I read down through a number of them, he writes several times about his relationship with his father. Proverbs 4, 3 and 4, he says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." So it would appear like like David, spent a lot of time with Solomon, teaching him, training him, teaching him in the way that he should go. Well, we need to take time for every one of our children. Take time. Another word beginning with the letter T, very much a quality of a godly father. Truthful. The tendency lies within us to not always be totally truthful. What about when we tell a story? Do we find it easy to add a few extra colorful details to it, embellish it a bit? Did it really take forever for my son to go get that pliers that I asked him to get? Did it really? Truthful, honest. Are we truthful and honest in all of our speech and all of our actions? Guess what? Our son, our daughter will catch on to that very quickly. Romans 12 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So not only in our speech, but providing things honest in the sight of all men, what they can see, our actions. Is it honest? Is it truthful? That includes with my wife. It includes with my children. I believe we need to check ourselves in these areas. 1 John 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How easy is it for us to tell one of our family, our wife or our children, I love you? Maybe we write it in a birthday card. How easy is it for us to write that? But do they know it? Do they know it by our deed and by our truth when it actually comes out in the light? Is it truthful? Is it evident? Is it evident that we love them? Is it evident that we care? Is it evident that we are trying to be honest and truthful? It's such a sad day whenever in our homes that in the public, dad can be one thing and yet at home he is something totally different. He is something totally different than when he's in public. His demeanor, his words. Well, may God help us to not only love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that it would be an honest portrayal of who we really are. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12 says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. I believe it's talking about our day-by-day work. Just before that verse, it says, study to be quiet and to do your own business, working with your own hands as we have commanded you, walking honestly toward them that are without. As I view that this morning, I again have to think, a truthful life, an honest life, not only within the home, not only within our church brotherhood, our church fellowship, but that there would be a testimony that goes out to our neighbors, our friends, those with whom we do business with, that we are truthful and honest. It's ever so important. Are we that? Are we honest and truthful? Now we come to the letter H. We have another quality of a godly father. Humble. Scripture has a lot to say about humility, about being humble. In James and in 1 and 2 Peter, we have a number of verses, and we could turn to that. We don't have time to turn to them all. But in 1 Peter, I believe it's 5, verse 5, it has these words there. I believe there are other words with it there. But be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. What a challenge that is. For some reason, this thing of our ego and pride are so very present with us. And I guess I wonder, I think this is especially real to us as men. I'm sure that women face it as well, but it seems like it's a little more real, a little more something that men have to deal with. I'm not sure why all that is, but the Bible teaches us to be clothed with humility. And the Apostle Paul had this testimony. I think it was as he spoke to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20. He said, "I have been serving the Lord with humility of mind." Well, if we're going to be humble this morning, it's going to need to start in our mind, how we think. It starts in a humble thought pattern that becomes a reality in my life about all things, about the blessings that God has given to us, about the possessions that I have, about the work that I do, and on and on. Humbleness of mind. Are we clothed in that? I trust it's our desire to serve the Lord with humility of mind. Clothed with humility. Another word beginning with H. Honorable. And this is very closely connected with what we already talked about with honesty and truthfulness. But there's a verse in 1 Chronicles 4 that I came across in thinking of an honorable testimony, a testimony that is consistent, a testimony that is day by day similar, honorable, living a life of integrity, living a life that brings honor and glory to God, a life that is separate from sin. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, there's two verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.'" Why, or what did this man do that made him honorable? Well, I believe verse 10 gives us a clue as to why God called him honorable. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." I would challenge you to meditate on this verse sometime. There's a lot here that I enjoyed thinking about, but God, I would like you to enlarge my coast. And when I think about that, I think about God providing for the needs that we have as a family, God providing for the needs that that we have as a congregation, that thy hand might be with me. You know, as I go out, as I go out to the job, as I meet people, as I relate to my family, that God would go with me, that God would be with me. Do we need that this morning? We certainly do. "And that thou wouldest keep me from evil." What a challenge we face, that we would not grieve God. Well, what did God do? God granted him that which he requested. And I believe God will grant to us as well as we come to him in sincerity and in truth. Why else would God call that an honorable testimony? The next letter we have is the letter E. Example. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." I believe God is saying that to each of us as fathers. Be thou an example. An example in the way we talk. What we think about comes out through our mouth many, many times. So what are we thinking about? An example in the way we work, an example in the way we discipline ourselves. and do what we need to do. An example in Bible reading and prayer. And there's quite a list that we could go down over. An example in our conduct with the ungodly world around us. An example in the way we treat the women folk in the house. We need to be that example. You know, if your child would follow your example every day, right down to the minutest detail, do exactly what you're doing, do exactly what Dad is doing, would you be satisfied with that? Where would they end up? If they were to think like you do, if they were to talk like you do, if they were to act like you do, how would you feel about that? Well, let's take that as a challenge. Children, especially young children, follow their parents very closely. Another word, we need to move on here, we can cover all of this, but another word beginning with the letter E. This is a word we don't use very much. Empathetic. I spelled that right. Empathetic. Empathy. What does that mean? Well, it's very closely connected with the word sympathy. Sympathy often means the feeling sorry for someone. You express sympathy to those who are parting with a loved one. Empathy goes a step farther than that. Going back to Romans 12, and again, maybe we won't turn to that. I have the verse written down here, but verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That is empathy. When that child is rejoicing about something, you rejoice with them. You're happy with them. Hey, that's a beautiful thing that you have there. And you rejoice with them. You're excited about it, just like they are. You come alongside of them, and your excitement is there as well. Rejoicing with them that something good has happened to them. And you know, it's not always rejoicing. You know, the tears come to our eyes when something sad happens to them. And we need to be there for them during that time as well. Do we care about it? Do we know that we care about it? Empathetic, sympathizing. But not only that, weeping with them as well. A godly father will do that. A godly father is empathetic. He feels it. He feels it in the situations that they are facing. He feels it when his son has now asked the third girl and it didn't turn out too well. Doesn't seem to be working out. He feels it when disappointments are faced and things are going wrong for his daughter. He's right there. He's alongside. He feels those things. Empathetic. Come to the letter R. We have two words for that as well. Maybe I'll just give them both right away. Reverent and respectful. Reverent and respectful. My mind went to the passage in Judges 13 where we have the story of Manoah and and his wife being told by an angel of the coming birth of Samson. There's a lot that could be read there. I'm not going to read all of it. But I'm impressed as I read this account of the reverence and respect that they had for this angel from God and how they treated that angel and what he had to say. Verse 8 says, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach what we shall do unto the child that shall be born.'" Notice the reverence and respect here. Verse 12 then says, "And Manoah said, 'Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?'" I see reverence there. Reverence. This is a special responsibility that God is putting upon us this responsibility of bringing up our children in the right manner, bringing them up after God. Well, after the angel left and they realized that it was an angel from God, they fell on their face to the ground. So we have reverence and respect. And again, a lot more could be said, but we need to move on. The next letter we have, the letter S. Stable and sincere. When I think about being stable, I think about the verse in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. The Bible is very clear about some of these qualities that we need to have this morning. Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We have the word established in the faith. That our convictions be firm in the word. Our roots be deep down by the river of life. Like that tree there that we read about in Psalm 1. Its leaf not withering. Why? Because it's stable and it's established in Christ. We need fathers who are established in the faith. And we have sincerity. This simply means without cover-up. You know, it's easy for us as men sometimes to put on a good front. We don't want to shed many tears, or someone might think that, well, he's just not being a man. He's being a little sissy. We don't want to let too many people know how bad things are going, how bad it's going. We put on a good front. Everything is fine and dandy. Yes, sir, it's all good. I'm a man, I can handle this. But God is not fooled. Are we sincere this morning? Are we sincere? Joshua, as he was giving his closing admonitions to the people of God, and as he was about to step out of the scenes of time at, 110 years of age, I believe, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth." And we've heard a lot of messages on that. But I think if Joshua were here this morning, I think he would tell us as fathers and mothers to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. We have the letter D. Devoted. And dedicated. Devoted and dedicated. Two verses in the book of Job. Job was a man who was devoted and dedicated. There's a lot here that we could talk about. But Job 1, verse 4, we're talking about Job and his family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was the father of 10 children. We'll just read verses 4 and 5. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." I like those words. I see here a father who was devoted to God and dedicated to his responsibilities in the home. He had a sincere dedication. It says that he did it day by day. It was his practice. It was his dedication to those 10 children. It was his devotion to the God of heaven. He wanted his children to know God as he knew God. He wanted his children to know God and live the kind of life that he did. A man who was upright. What does it say? He feared God and eschewed evil. Well, he wanted his children to live like that. So what did he do? He himself was devoted and dedicated to the cause of God and his people. He prayed for his children. He offered burnt offerings for them. And he did it out of love. He did it out of concern for his family. We have the letter A. Alert. Attentive.
attentive. Alert and attentive.
I think about Noah. There, Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." I think we do well to take notice of this man Noah, for at least this reason, because Jesus says that in his ministry that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we should look at Noah. So how did Noah conduct himself? I think we should pay attention to that. I believe it is very obvious that Noah was alert and attentive. He was very alert and he was very attentive. How was it that in his generation, the wickedness that was all around him, all kinds of ungodliness and violence and you name it, how was it that in this situation, Noah was able to raise three sons and have them go with him? How did that come about? I believe it was because he was alert. I believe it was because he was attentive. He was warned of God of things that he did not yet see, and he in faithfulness, which was, going back to our first point, he moved ahead with fear, and he prepared an ark. For what reason? What does it say? It says, for the saving of his house. For the saving of his house. In other passages, we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I can imagine Noah there. I don't know how it was, but I like to imagine Noah there working day by day, working on that ark, pounding those nails or whatever they used back there. How he would probably stop from time to time and stand there, maybe stand up on a big structure of the ark, whatever, and he'd preach to the people. He'd preach to those people who came to watch. He'd preach to those scoffers who were standing around. Well, he was alert. Are we as fathers alert? Are we alert to the needs within our household? When you come home from work and your wife has something on her mind that she needs to talk about, are you alert to that? Your young children, they talk about their day at school. Are you alert to the needs that arise? Your youth, they come home from a youth function. It seems like they kind of are standing around there for a little while and they have something to say. Well, time to get to bed. It seems like they have something on their mind that they want to talk about. Are you alert to that? Attentive. Alert. What's happening out there? What is happening in the lives of your family? As godly fathers, we need to be alert and attentive. Our last letter, the letter Y. Yielded to God, yielded to his word, yielded to his people. Romans 6:13-14, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Down to verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness." Are we yielded? Are we yielded to God? Are we surrendered to his will? Are we desiring to walk in his ways? Last but not least, I have one more word to put here with the letter Y. Yearning. Yearning is the quality of a godly father. What is your heart's desire? It will be obvious. It will be obvious to your family. What does your heart beat for?
What is the long-term goal? I would just like to suggest to us this morning that as we live our lives, that it would be evident by the way we live and the way we talk that we are yearning for more of God, that we are yearning to become more like God, that finally we're yearning for heaven. Is that obvious? Is that evident? In closing, I would like to read a little reading that I came across that was written a year ago. The title is Father's Day Obsolete? In 1936, Congress officially designated that the third Sunday in June would be Father's Day, a day purposely set aside to recognize and honor fatherhood. Now, only 79 years later, this was again written a year ago, our government seems to be doing everything in its power to invalidate and discredit the role of fathers. For a number of years now, the social engineers have been attacking the family in general. We have heard them bewailing that motherhood robs a woman of her right to a meaningful career and at the same time negating the importance of a father being influential or even present in a modern family. We had a former first lady writing a book telling us that it takes a village to raise a child, not as we had always thought, a committed mom and dad. Then it was decided that same-sex couples had the right to adopt children, and curriculum was adopted in the public school system to indoctrinate the rising generation in these new social morals, introducing them to such enlightening books as, quote, Heather Has Two Mommies. And now, in June 2015, our Supreme Court is currently taking it upon themselves to rule on the very definition of the 6,000-plus-year-old institution of marriage. If you are a Christian dad, you had better enjoy this Father's Day, because if this ungodly and anti-biblical trend continues, Father's Day may become more like a Memorial Day, a respectful commemoration of that which is in the past instead of a happy celebration and vital ongoing institution. One of our nation's sorest needs is for loving, caring, involved Christian dads. For a shocking number of boys growing up in these times, the first male figure authority that they often encounter is wearing a badge and a uniform, and obviously by then they're in trouble. Oh, for old-fashioned, God-honoring fathers who first of all will honor and cherish the mother of his children, who will model Christ in every word and action before his family, who will lead out in consistent daily family worship, and will shepherd his family into a biblical, sound, on-fire church fellowship and worship. If I understand correctly, this was found in a newspaper a year ago and in another state. I thought that interesting to read that. May we, as godly fathers this morning, take seriously the responsibility that rests upon our shoulders to be men of God and lead our families in the way of the Lord. And I trust that with God's help, that these qualities of a godly father can and will be evident in each of our lives. Let's kneel for prayer.